And he allowed wicked institutions to stay open while shutting down God's institution. And it's like they're rubbing our faces in it. It is unsurprising if more Christians are fretting over the evildoers of our age, over their prosperity, over the injustices across the land, and their promises of more wickedness to come. Not a surprise at all. The pressure is strong to complain. The pressure is strong to grow angry and even bitter. Because it's been going on for decades, and now it's just worse in 2020. I see it. You see it. And yet the psalmist gives us a better way than to be drowned and smothered by the injustices and the prosperity of the wicked upon us. But we can stand firm and tall, and we can overcome a fretting and worry and anxiousness that can consume the soul. Fret not is the first point, verses 1 and 2, then he repeats it again in verse 8 and 9. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those that strive with me. Fight against them, those who... that's 37. I went too far over. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. 8 and 9. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. This is the fretting psalm. But what specifically is this psalm? You won't know this in the English, of course. It has two interesting characteristics. One, it is an acrostic. And two, it is proverbial. Remember, an acrostic is an arrangement of a poem by the alphabet. Each section begins with the letter of the alphabet and is done in alphabetical order. It progresses in alphabetical order. We have this in our schools as kids. A is for apple. B is for boy. Or, in Adam's Fall, we sinned all, in the better history of America. Every two verses or so here in Psalm 37, there is a new section of the acrostic. It starts a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Because it is an acrostic, it makes sense that it may have been a teaching psalm. We often think of the psalms as songs of praise, but in fact there are about four or five different kinds of psalms. One of those kinds is the proverbial or instruction type of psalm. There are other ones besides Psalm 37. This psalm has a proverbial flavor to it, like you're reading the Proverbs. As you go to it, you'll see that. And the Proverbs are obviously written for instruction and teaching the things of life. They are short, pithy sayings to make the point clear and to stick in your brain. Like, again, we grew up with, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. And of course, you know the nature of a proverb isn't to be taken literally as such, but to compress a lot of ideas in a very colorful metaphor. It's not just an apple, it's just healthy eating in general and a healthy lifestyle in general. We're called, indeed urged, to fret not. Verses 1 and 2, and again 8 and 9. But before I explain the fretting, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Let's talk about what fretting is not. What fretting is not. It is not a proper concern that God's will is not being done. That should be your concern. If your children are lying, that is, they're not doing the will of God. If your spouse is cheating, not doing the will of God. That should be a concern, and you're not fretting when that is a concern that you're trying to deal with. When you say you are worried about getting the bills paid, often what we mean is we're concerned and we want to do what we need to do to get it done. We may use the word worry in a very loose manner that way. It does not have to mean that you sit around all day worrying in a daze and getting nothing done when you say I'm worried about getting the bills done. So that's not what I mean by fretting. Fretting is undue or unnecessary worry, distraction from responsibilities that often leads to distraction from responsibilities and may even lead to a heart astray from God. It's the wrong thing at the wrong time in your mind. Of course, the idea of fretting, at least I grew up with it, is whittling away in your brain, right? A little worm eating at you every moment of every hour of every day. That is worry. You need to put it aside and get things, other things done. Put your mind before the things of God, for instance, on Sunday. Cast aside all distractions from the rest of the week. Or when you're at work, on the other hand, you're not supposed to be sitting around daydreaming about going to church. You're supposed to be focusing on the job at hand. Fretting often is mixed with envy, of course, a dangerous combination. We see that here in the opening section of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. I think this is a natural connection here, and it can be. How come these people who hate God, who are lying, stealing, and cheating, prosper? How is that fair? That it gnaws at us, or it can, all day and all night. We have sleepless nights. Then you know you got worry. Then you certainly know you have worry. And he continues here to not only say, do not fret, do not be envious of the workers. Why? Because I say so? Well, I mean, that's sufficient. It is sufficient that God tells us. But he is a God of love and compassion for his people, and he gives us reasons, very reasonable reasons, even reasons the unbelievers see often. Here, of course, the unbelievers aren't going to admit to this reason. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Why shouldn't you fret? Why shouldn't you have sleepless nights? Because the wicked are destroying this nation. Because God will destroy them. Like you take a sharp blade and cut off the grass. Like you take a mower and it's all down and done with. They think they're going to survive, but God will wipe them out. The evildoer shall be cut down in God's judgment. That is one thing that we can meditate upon to destroy and to root out the fretting of our hearts. That God is a God of justice. This is what the psalm has here. It has on the one hand a number of verses and pairs. Trust, fret not, rest in the Lord, depend upon him. And he always gives over and over again a reminder why. Why is this the case? Because God will judge. God is a just God. In verse 8 and 9, which also has the idea of fretting, the word is there. Cease from anger, forsake from wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Fretting can not only lead to envy, it may also lead to anger. And that makes sense, of course. The more you meditate upon an injustice, upon a wrong done to you, your family, your neighborhood, your nation, it can turn to anger. Unjust, unrighteous anger. A infuriating anger. With injustice heaped upon injustices and people getting away scot-free, anger is a ready response. It's obviously not righteous indignation he talks about. The Bible does talk about, and we understand, a righteous zeal. You could translate that anger at times. That you want the right thing done. You want that from, I don't know, your judge. You want that from, I don't know, a cop going after a serial killer. You don't want him to be a spark and passionate and, well, you know, if it happens, it doesn't. No, you want this guy to be invested. And that's what anger often represents, a righteous anger. He's invested in the matter and wants it done. Of course, we want it done for God's glory and for the right reason. But this is an anger of hopelessness, of hopeless frustration that causes harm, apparently, to himself or others. Do not fret. Forsake wrath. It only causes harm. This kind of worry, this kind of anger, this kind of fretting. It harms you, as we know, one of the consequences is lack of sleep. Distraction at work, so your quality of work goes down. You get snippy, perhaps, with your spouse and your children. We're all a little different. You know what they are. I'm not going to point it out to you. And again, after urging him to cease from anger, to flee fretting, and reminding them, and it causes harm, this is a good reason to stop worrying. This excessive worry, this undue worry, because it does cause harm. He gives them a good reason not to have anger, this anger of hopelessness, this unrighteous anger and this fretting and worrying. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. We read that earlier, verse 2. They shall be cut, mowed down like grass in the spring. Judgment is real and God will execute it, brothers and sisters. The liars, the cheats, the thieves, those who destroy babies and mutilate children, if they do not repent, they will be cut off. They cut off life from this earth, their life will be cut off. It's as simple as that. The psalmist deals with reality, not the pie-in-the-sky approach we have a temptation to imbibe upon in America because we've had it so good for so long in Christian churches. Notice he doesn't say, don't fret, love your neighbor. Now, you're supposed to love your neighbor. That's elsewhere in the Bible. You can do both. You can love your neighbor, and that can be a motivation to stop fretting. Also, another motivation to stop fretting is God's in control and judgment will come. And those slaughtering babies and mutilating young teenage girls, they will be cut off and they will be mutilated by God's judgment. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Stop having this hopeless frustration of anger, what we see in 2020, what we've seen for decades. And he goes further, that we can rest and trust in God's righteousness, God's justice, and that we shall inherit the earth. But those who wait on the Lord, which is the opposite of fretting, you're not being patient, are you? You're not waiting, we tell ourselves and our children. When you wait on the Lord, we shall inherit the earth. And by we inheriting the earth, the implication, of course, is it will be a time of perfect justice. There'll be no more prosperity of the wicked. There'll be nothing to fret about. That's the new heavens and new earth. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to, brothers and sisters. And if we have become spiritually soft over the decades, 2020, I hope has hardened us up, toughened us up, given us more spiritual muscles to remember. It's not about the things of this world, although there's a time and place for it. Got 6 days a week. But don't get so consumed by it that we fret, that we have this unrighteous anger, that we cause harm to ourselves and one another because of what we're holding in our heart. Fret not. The second point is trust instead. Verses 3 and 7, trust instead. Trust, verses 3 through 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and feed on His faithfulness. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers. We are called to trust, to delight, to commit ourselves in God instead of fretting. This is another purpose, another reason, another tool in our toolbox, a reminder of fleeing unnecessary worry in life and to embrace God, to trust in the covenant-keeping Lord, verses 3 to 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust, of course, is used often in the Old Testament. Another way of saying faith. They had faith in the Old Testament. David and Abraham and others trusted or believed, had faith in the promise of God that the Messiah would come. They are our forefathers, as Hebrews 10 tells us. Hebrews 11, the chapter of the Hall of Faith. We can look to them and be encouraged by them. They dealt with the life in a way we don't. I mean, they did not have the prosperity we have, brothers and sisters. You were poor or you were dirt poor, and there were very few rich back then. Trust leads to action. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Stay here, do what you're called to do in the land of Israel, and feed on His faithfulness. The first table of the law, first four commandments, To worship God and to love Him is how you can do good. The second table of the law, the last six commandments, to love your neighbor and to do good to them, that's how you do good as well. And to meditate, that is to feed on His faithfulness, to meditate upon God's covenant faithfulness. When we, for example, are reminded of God's special providence for us, right? We have this building. They are fearful of getting COVID. I don't want to get COVID. You're wiped out even if you're not going to the hospital. You're wiped out for 2 weeks. You can't do anything. That's what happened to Thurston twice. No preaching, nothing. He's out. And they shut things down, and they haven't met yet. Their committee's like, no. And they had concerns that they would be infected by us if we came in and dirtied everything up. And so they waited and waited and waited. But eventually, our prayers prevailed, and God was good to us, and we're here. Not the best of the situation, I grant that, but we're here, and we see each other, we talk to one another, we pray for one another, we can hear the Word of God in person. And I can move around now. I feel so crammed with that little camera in my house. These are God's special providences for us. That house, that car, that wife of yours, that husband of yours, the child, for you. That's feeding on His faithfulness, remembering and meditating upon these things, brothers and sisters. To delight yourself, verse 7, also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. To delight, to make God number one. And of course, the desires of the heart, when He says this, we know it's not a blank check. He's not saying, whatever you desire, you wish to lie, steal, or cheat, God's going to give it to you. We know He doesn't mean that. We read the Bible, although holy and from God, like we read ordinary human literature, that is, human language is that way. It's how we talk. It's how we emphasize things. He's saying, whatever your godly heart desires, and of course the godly heart, the saints of the Lord, will desire the things of God, and God doesn't give them to you. But He also does that giving of these things to us is not just holiness, which is a wonderful thing. That's what you want more than anything else. That's true. The fruit of the Spirit, yes. More faith, yes. But He also gives you food. He also gives you clothing. He also gives you the car and the house. It's not wrong to desire those if you want to desire them for the good of your family and for the good of God's kingdom, that you use them. That's what you're using them for, that it should be. Not for unrighteousness, but for righteousness. God tells Israel that, tells us that in the New Testament as well. We bring our prayer requests before Him. Those aren't guaranteed, of course. They're not guaranteed in this life. But they are guaranteed in heaven. Because there's a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. No more tears. It's going to be perfect. We're going to have, I don't know what it is. It's a picture of prosperity where streets are of gold. These beautiful cities of our God in Revelation. It's prosperity on top of prosperity. We thought we want to go back to paradise with Adam and Eve. Now, this is better than paradise. I don't know what that is. But at the end of the day, God does give us the desires of our heart. Not all of it now. We have the important stuff, saving of our soul, yes. But that will come out to full fruition when Christ comes and all sin will be eradicated. No more struggle with sin. No more evil environments within our hearts and without our hearts. It will come to pass, brothers and sisters. Meditate upon that. And God is good indeed. Commit your ways, verses 5 through 6. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Committing, of course, is another way of saying what? Trusting, believing, like a child. Believes their parents are going to feed them. Believes their parents are going to protect them and hold them, like little Westy up here. And they grab him and he knows he's not going to be dropped. Doesn't think twice about it. We are called to have that kind of commitment, that kind of trust and reliance upon God. And God has been good and given us that gift. Commit your ways, your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light day and your justice as a noonday. He shall bring it to pass. What? He doesn't say, he just says He shall bring it to pass. But He does. It's verse 6. in the poetry of the Old Testament, which are in the Psalms, large chunks of Job, almost all of it, and minor prophets have a little bit of poetry in them. Poetry in Hebrew is parallelisms. You've heard this before. The first line, the second line are parallel ideas, although they use different words. I call it a rhyming of ideas. In English, we have a rhyming of sound, don't we? It's fun, but it's not very deep or intellectual. But this is more deep and more intellectual. It's a rhyming of ideas. And the parallelism here is very clear. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness and your justice as a noonday. That's what he's talking about. Righteousness and justice are parallel ideas. Common Old Testament terms. I won't give you them. Here they refer to the injustices of the wicked getting away with evil and prospering, and that God will vindicate us and not them. We're the innocent party. He, God, shall bring forth your righteousness, the people of God, as the light, and your justice as the noonday. That is our innocence and our striving to follow God in his kingdom will be fully manifested by God Almighty. The world will see that our righteousness is in Christ as it comes to light in the second coming, and that every injustice will be made right. Who we are is not fully known to the world. They mock us. They ridicule us. They used to call us goody two-shoes. Remember that? When I was a kid. Now we're called wicked. My, how the tables have turned in the ways of the world, isn't it? It's come full circle now. They think they have a righteous cause, don't they? That's what we've seen a lot more in the last 4 years. 5 years or so. And that we're unrighteous, and they don't want us around anymore. And so we plead with God. Our plea for righteousness, that we are innocent, and that we are members of God's household, and that we have the righteousness of Christ, and we have a personal righteousness, brothers and sisters. That's called sanctification. We are holy. We are becoming more holy, to be sure. And it's not our ticket to heaven, but it is a fact. And God says, I will manifest that. It will come out as light. It will be seen before the whole world. And your justice shall also be seen as the noonday. Everyone will realize that you Christians were in the right, and they were in the wrong. They were unjust, and you were just. That's what he's talking about. That's the context. Fret not for the evildoers, for they prosper. What about us? We're not being evildoers. We're following Jesus. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we sin. But we're not out there trying to destroy the nation. We're trying to do the opposite with our family, our churches, and our neighborhoods. And it will come about, brothers and sisters. We don't see it. We may never see it in our lifetime. The fullness of the injustices as well as the justice of following Jesus Christ. The rightness of it. It's another way of thinking of justice and righteousness. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, echoing verse 1, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So you go through this, you have 40 verses. Every two or three verses is one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, right? Acrostic. And there's overlapping themes. Here it's a little different than verse 1 because he starts out with a positive. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. In verse 1 it was fret not. And so I kept a little separate here to accentuate the positive, accentuate what we are called to do, to delight, to trust, to commit, and to rest in God. Rest, of course, is a picture of patience. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You see that in the English? Again, it's a parallelism, right? You know it's poetry. And so if you're confused about what one word specifically means, read the rest of the verse. You'll see what the other word means. It unpacks it, perhaps, for you. To rest is to wait patiently for God. Instead of thinking we have the power to change, when we do not have the power to change things, we should wait for the one power who can change things, and always for the better. I mean, we know he is not saying, and we do not teach, nor does the Bible, that you do nothing. We don't believe you just let go and let God. You just sit there and you don't protect your family. You don't actually feed your family. You don't actually go to work, right? No, you got to do the things God has told us to do in providence. But you find yourself, as the psalmist does here, that you can't do anything. And so you feel stuck. You feel frustrated. You start fretting. So when you have no power, and of course, even if you do have power, you should always trust in God. But here the specifics are without power and when you feel impotent. And in fact, all the power seems to be on the other side, the wicked people. They prosper. As the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, machinations, conspiracies, we've seen them galore. And he says, in spite of that, wait anyways. Do not fret because of him who prospers, of the man who schemes. Don't sit there all night worried about this and fretting and getting nothing done. But trust and wait upon God. God will win at the end of the day. Waiting is especially needed when there's nothing you can do. We are finding more things in life that we cannot change. And so we wait. And wait for evildoers to repent. And wait for the wicked to wither away. And wait for Jesus to come and right every wrong. The third point, not just fret not, or trust instead, but look to the future. Verses 10 and 11. Look to the future. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, he will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Patience. For yet a little while. He said before in verse 7, wait patiently for him. In verse 9, but those who wait in the Lord shall inherit the earth. That's the opposite of fretting. To wait patiently, to know there's nothing you can do, just do what you can do. Get up in the morning, go to work, pray for your family, discipline your kids, go to church. Patience, of course, looks different for different people. To some extent, that is the outward manifestation of it. But impatience is not accepting the process or the outcome in which you find yourself. There's nothing you can do about it. At home, you may have to wait while the parents decide if you can go to that movie to speak to the kids and young adults. And when a kid complains, before the parents have decided, there's complaining. That's exactly what it is. He's impatient. Socially, we have many wicked things occurring, and politically as well. We have a process. We have a court system to deal with things, and we have to be patient. And the same with God's providence. That's part of God's providence. We must be patient to know that it's a little while. It's a little while, of course, compared to God and his perspective on everything. And that's all that counts, isn't it? It could be a lifetime for us. And the wicked shall be no more. We wait in a little while. The wicked shall be no more. The evil doer, however, is impatient and will not wait. He will exercise his wickedness. But the Spirit has made us meek. And so we have a more sure promise for the meek. What promise is that? The meek shall inherit the earth. You know that sounds familiar. That's what Christ said, right? That's a New Testament doctrine. No, the New Testament, the Old Testament, do not contradict each other. Not when it comes to theology, not when it comes to morality. Christ said it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Christ did not bring a new doctrine, but greater revelation to an old doctrine. Greater illumination. Greater detail. That has made all the difference between the two testaments, the periods of time before Christ and after Christ. The meek are those who are lowly, humble, sometimes even poor is the translation. They're both spiritually poor, that is their attitude, and even materially poor at times. Specifically, they are humble in contrast to the wicked, who are not meek, who are impatient, who scheme and in their arrogance think they can get away with these things. The meek are those who know their place in God's providence. That's a meek person, a meek Christian. You know your limitations, you know your position, you know your responsibility, and you don't go above it. You are humble. You are meek. You know your limitations. That's part of adulthood, in fact. That we are limited and cannot right every wrong, in fact. All of us have to be meek with respect to God's providence because so many things are gone awry, so much wickedness and injustice. And unrighteousness, we can do nothing. We shouldn't, in our arrogance, stand firm and say, we can. We can just change it all. We cannot. We must be patient with God in His judgment day. So as I said at the beginning, in my introduction, I'll say again at the end. There are many things that weigh on our minds. Lying politicians, corrupt businesses, mobs, riots, diseases, and shutdowns. There are the long-standing injustices of wicked leaders and laymen who literally get away with murder. They steal, lie, cheat, and rob, some in overt ways, and others do worse in covert and clever ways. There are lies, lies, and more lies. Lies by the mainstream media. You see this, you've witnessed it for decades. The injustices, the prosperity of the wicked, they lie, they steal, they cheat, they get away with it and prosper. They even get promotions. They get reelected. It's enough to drive a godly man to anger. But God tells us it is not over. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. When Christ comes, there shall be an abundance of peace, truth, and justice, brothers and sisters. Maranatha, come quickly, Jesus, and execute justice. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, we pray, God, to overcome fretting and to rest in you and to wait for the day of justice, Lord, in a little while. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.